children. What are we gonna do to show we care? How are we gonna be there for our children when they feel that life has just not been that fair?
Evening and welcome back to Mask's weekly radio show on Family Matters. Mask, Mothers and Fathers, Alliance Saving Kids. Kids of all ages and all stages for mental health issues, including addictions. If you know somebody that needs a referral for a therapist, an inpatient or outpatient, rehab, a clinic, a recovery coach, somebody maybe to help you place your child into a new program, whether it's the yeshiva, God willing, in September, into a learning program, please feel free to give Mask a call. Our confidential number is 718-758-0400, and anyone can call anonymously. Again, maybe you want to write it down. I'll repeat our number. Maybe it's for yourself, a loved one. Maybe it's for your neighbor or someone you would usually sit next to in shul. Write down our number, 718-758-0400. This evening is going to be very different. I am having tonight the honor of having on with us somebody that truly has been a hero for so many different clients, for people out there that are struggling. And his name is Moshe Channon. And I would, or shall I pronounce it Channon? I'm not sure how you like it pronounced, but welcome on the show tonight. How are you, Moshe?
Baruch Hashem. Thank you, Ruchama. I am humbled by your introduction already.
Well, how do you like being addressed? Is it Channon or Channon?
It's Channon.
Channon, right. Okay. So Moshe has been and is a recovery coach. And when I say a recovery coach, he's not just doing it as his parnasa, but he actually will be sharing this evening his personal journey and how he came to being a recovery coach. So it does take a lot of courage, really a lot of courage. And I must say a yash koach to you publicly for always being available for those people that are struggling with addictions in many different forms. And I would like to start off by asking you to explain to my listeners, what is a recovery coach?
Yes, thank you, Ruchama. A recovery coach is somebody who creates a safe space for a addict seeking recovery to share where they're at, where they want to get to, what the sobriety look like to them, and help really be clear about why they want to be in recovery, and then create a plan based on that, see what challenges might come up, and create a plan based on that as well, and then creating accountability and follow-up and encouragement. That would be on one foot.
Right. Moshe, I'm glad you brought up the word accountability. It's important for family members to understand that when somebody is engaging in any inpatient, outpatient, 12-step programs, you know, family members, relatives, spouses, they're always nervous about the accountability issue. So having a recovery coach is like a cheering squad for that person that's struggling, right?
Yeah, cheering on is one thing, but ultimately it comes down to being very clear about what the person is ready to commit to and challenges that'll come up, and breaking it down to a place where the person walks out and they're like, you know what, I could do this because it's so clear to me that I have places where I think I'm weak, I have the support I need. Places I feel like I'll be challenged, somebody will remind me, somebody will call me. If I feel like I'm alone, I have somebody to call. So cheering on is like one part of it, but I think it's really just clearing the unknown, because the unknown is scary.
Right. But from the parent's point of view, I'm saying, mm-hmm. they're always nervous about, how do I know he's going to a group? How do I know she's mm-hmm. participating in her program? How do I know, you know, the how do I knows? They've lied, they've covered up, they made believe, mm-hmm. they've given stories. So encouraging that the family member, you know, encourage their loved one to have a recovery coach takes you at the family members out of that picture, out of that equation. So there's less fighting, less negativity, less bumping heads. By having a separate person, you know, cheering them on, encouraging them, helping them sort it through, and things like that.
Yeah, 100%. I couldn't agree more.
So let's get to, you know, your story of your struggling. I mean, I know you were a little boy when your journey began, and it's been many, many years, but it goes with us day in and day out. And you've really worked through so much of your life from the bottom up. Would you like to share with my listeners about what your struggles were originally and how you became a recovery coach, please?
Yeah, I'll try to do it with the limited time that we have. And I think
yeah.
I'll just focus on really important points that will describe what years could have felt like. And the earliest memory that I can remember that is would define addiction, or at least the symptoms of it, is being about 7, 8 years old and having this dream or fantasy of finding a place in the alley behind my parents' house. And I described this. I mean, I've shared this story many times. I just wanted a place where nobody sees me. I'm in a dark place on a step, and I just cried. And the idea of this crying was like a release of all this built-up tension of having all these emotions and having nowhere to put it and no one to share it with. And I didn't understand all of this at the time, but I know that this was my experience. I didn't understand that it was a buildup of emotions, but it was just something. I just want to go to the back of the house, go to this alleyway, find a place to cry, and I want somebody to hear me crying. Somebody walking by, they'll hear me crying, they'll look and they'll find me, and they'll show me compassion and they'll hear me out. And I'll get a feeling of assurance that everything's going to be okay. And the reason why I think I was fantasizing about something like this is because I went through many years of good times, but there was this underlying belief inside that was, I'm alone here. I don't feel like I'm part of anybody. I don't feel like I'm part of my family. I had a beautiful, amazing family. I just don't feel like I'm a part of them. I feel like I have to do things to compensate, to get attention, to be noticed, and to be included. So there was this underlying belief that I'm just not part of anything, and I have to do things to be part of them. So I believe that this was something that was very painful. And I just wanted to talk to somebody about it. And I didn't know that that was an option, but I knew that it was a buildup that I had to release. And this feeling and needing to release has expressed itself in many different ways throughout the year. So at first it was, I think I started stealing from my parents' bags and my father's pocket on Shabbos, and because I knew where his pants was, and then stealing from my mother's jacket, and then from bags, and then from pushkas. And the idea was, if I only have money, I could buy things, and if I have things, that will represent how much I'm worth. And I'll be able to buy my way into friendship, to the family. I remember there was one time that we were trying to, the family wanted to buy, either, it was either a computer or it was a laser printer, and everybody in the family was chipping in so that we could buy it. And I didn't have any money, but what I would do is, I would either shoplift, or I would, you know, I'd find ways to get money, and then I would chip in, and that basically helped me feel like I was part of the family. My parents had a bill, like a credit bill with a grocery store. So before school, I would go there and I'd buy as much nosh as I can, way more than what my parents would allow. I would go to school and I would share the goodies, and I'd be able to feel like I'm worth something. It only worked for a little bit, you know, so it didn't last. And I would end up graduating to doing more and more things. And eventually, actually, I did see a therapist at one point when I was about 9 years old. I don't have any memories of it working or anything significant about it, other than I was just happy to leave class. From the shoplifting and stealing, I ended up getting caught, and I couldn't do that anymore. So eventually, I was about 11, 12, and I started getting introduced to drinking. And the way it was introduced to me was literally taking one of those small little plastic shot glasses, the Kalashnikovs, right? And somebody would pour just enough alcohol to, like, just cover the bottom surface of the cup, and everybody in the class, if it was a bar mitzvah or the Farbrengen, everybody would get it, and either people would just not drink it at all. But what I remember doing is trying to collect everybody so that I can get myself a full shot or as much as I can. And what happened for me was, is I was so self-conscious. Let's say, for example, a bar mitzvah, I'd be so self-conscious. If I only had a couple of drinks, I was able to dance, and I would be a source of, you know, simcha for the rest of the class, and I'd do different things to make it fun for everybody. That changed and really took it to another level one Shabbos. I was about 14 years old, and I'd already had drinks here and there. I remember one time it was Simchas Torah, and I knew that there was a bottle of 95% alcohol that nobody was touching, and if I only just take it, nobody will know the difference. I would put it into a plastic bottle and leave the house not knowing that the plastic bottle literally started melting, so I had to drink it. But the point is that I was sneaking out, I was trying things, but this one Shabbos, things changed. And on this Shabbos, I snuck two bottles of wine that I knew also would not be noticed if I snuck them out. And I brought them into my bedroom with a cup, and I started pouring cup by cup and just started drinking. And this time when I drank, it wasn't that I was trying to do something fun. This time I wanted to drink because I've been spending time with friends, and we would try to look for girls on Shabbos and to stay. And I was very nervous. Everybody else was doing things that were so difficult for me. I knew I was doing something wrong. But I still wanted to do it, and I just didn't have the courage to do any of it. So I figured, you know, let me just drink. I want to go about the day as if nothing happened. I don't want to tell anybody what I drank and what I did. And I want to see what happens. What will life look like if I'm under the influence? And I remember leaving my parents' house, just walking out of the front porch after the two bottles. And I literally, all the noise stopped. It was almost like I'd been living in a room with a noisy air conditioner, and somebody finally pulled out the plug. I was like, wow, this is so peaceful. I can hear the trees with the wind and the leaves, and I'm able to see the I almost feel like I haven't seen in color all these years, and I'm noticing people's faces, and I'm able to say good Shabbos to people and look them in the eyes. And I think I made a subconscious decision that this was something that I'm going to continue doing for a long time. But ultimately, that was when I realized, wow, there is a state of consciousness and a state of emotional, an emotional state that I can just be okay. And from there, like, I started buying beer and drinking it every occasion that I possibly can. And it it only progressed. I mean, over the years, it was... I think I could just skip and just say that at a certain point, even though I was very against smoking weed, a lot of people close to me were doing it, but I said, like, that's a line I'm never going to cross. But one day, I was 19 years old, and I was just like, okay, I'm just going to try it. And I tried it, and I liked it. And almost instantly, I started becoming a daily smoker. And now it was, I added in this whole rush of trying to find a dealer. Where can I find? How can I get it? And that it just introduced a much more higher maintenance habit. But ultimately, that was something I kept doing for years. I swore it off many times. I think the first significant time was I isolated myself in a house, a family member's house in a different neighborhood outside of where I grew up. And I said, I'm going to sit in this house, no car, nowhere to go. And when I leave here in a week, I'm going to be clean. I didn't even acknowledge the fact that I was drinking the entire time. I just wanted to stop smoking weed. And I just drank literally all day. And within 2 weeks, I already started smoking again. Before my wedding, when I was getting engaged, I said, you know, I'm just going to stop now that I'm engaged. And right before my wedding, I said, I'm going to stop. I stopped for the week of my wedding in Shavuot Brachos, and the day after my Shavuot Brachos, I started smoking again. Then I'll perform better. Then I'll remember things better. And that's just not what happened. Every time I tried to stop, I kept falling back. And no matter what, there was always alcohol in the background. Until I was already married, thank God, with two kids, one Sukkos Torah. I ran out of weed, so I ended up drinking a lot more, especially since the Sukkos Torah. And for some reason that day, no matter how much I drank, it just wasn't doing it for me. I still felt 100% sober. And if I could just cut that statement short, it's like I just still felt, and I didn't want to feel. That night, Matzei Simchas Torah, I ended up passing out, watching my kids. My wife came home and found me passed out, and my kids were in danger. So she ended up waking me up, very upset. When I woke up, I was literally a monster. I was really, really upset with her, and I did things that I'm really embarrassed of. At a certain moment, I realized what I was doing, and I went to the bathroom. I looked in the mirror, and at that moment, I hated myself so much. I was disgusted with myself, and I decided that that's it. I want to kill myself. And I started going up to the roof. The image I had was like I was going to go into the top, run, and then just jump and all my problems would be over. And as I was going up the stairs, thank God, Hashem literally gave me this thought, hey, you know what, let me call somebody. And I called a brother of mine, and I said, please come as soon as possible because I'm about to do something really bad to myself. And he came within minutes, and they eventually called Hatzalah, who convinced me to get into a vehicle and go to a psychiatric ward. And at the psychiatric ward is where I detoxed, and they diagnosed me with depression, and they put me on meds, which eventually, I'm just fast-forwarding really quickly, but eventually I ended up in rehab. I didn't want to go, but there was somebody in rehab that convinced me to go. I owe my life to him. And in rehab, I was taught that I'm not a bad person. I'm just a sick person, and there's this thing called addiction. And I thought I knew what addiction was, but then they taught it to me in a way that was much more wholesome. I was like, it's okay. and there's hope for you. And I spent 30 days with people who are on the same journey with me, and I really got to accept myself for who I was and not stop judging and beating myself up, and thus began my road to recovery. When I came out, I still had the same job because I was working with family, and they were, when I came out, I basically said, look, I am going to be going to meetings, and I'm going to go to my outpatient, and I have therapy and group therapy, and this is my schedule. Are you still willing to hold me on, even though this is going to be all the times that I'm going to be leaving work? And they supported it, thank God. And I really appreciate that, the support of family in that sense. And at a certain point in from that job, the company was sold, and I was in a position where I was like, you know what, I'm working on myself a lot, and I don't have a job anymore. I was in a, like, thank God, I was like, what do I want to do? And over the years, there were many times where people have pointed out to me, hey, Moshe, you know, I think you should look, you know, are you a therapist? Are you thinking about being a therapist? And every time I thought about therapy, it was very daunting to me. But when the idea of coaching and recovery coaching came up, that was very intriguing. And just 2 minutes into a conversation with the trainer of a coaching program, Chaya Belsky. So within 2 minutes, she's like, wow, oh my gosh, like I hear you in your voice. You're built for this. And I also really felt that way. And I got the training. I got the training through her. I got the training through a program that the city approves of. And I did two separate trainings, and I started doing recovery coaching. And I think what really blew this out of the water was when I got up in front of Crown Heights, the Crown Heights community, where there was about 700 people there. And I think you were there.
Yeah, Matt was part of that.
Yes. And when I got up for the Neshamas event, there was four of us. I spoke about addiction. There was another person who spoke about the survival of sexual abuse. Another person spoke about grief, and another about depression. But because I got up there and spoke, that really made me a source of people that people can call to ask for help or to speak to or to find direction, just based on what they heard from me. And there was so many calls and so many conversations about, oh my gosh, I thought I was the only one. And a family member saying, oh my gosh, I didn't even know you were going through all of this. Thank you for teaching me about what to look out for, etc. So I think that's the story in short.
Yeah, well, you have a lot of courage, and you're working to help people on a daily basis. I do want to bring up 2 points. Firstly, how is your self-worth today after doing all these years being in a program and becoming a coach? What has it done for you as a person with your own struggles? Are there any times that it becomes more difficult, you know, because it may open up a wound of your own?
Yeah, I mean, I think you're mentioning two things. One is like opening wounds, and the other one is self-worth. But I could say that it's so common that I sit with somebody and it boils down to this idea of self-worth. Like I need to do something, and if I do something, then I'll matter. Or if I have something, I'll matter. Or if only I accomplish something, I'll matter. Or if only if I know something, knowledge, then I'll matter. So for me, my journey has been finding the self-worth from the inside, and it's really, it came through a combination of 12-step work and therapy and also Yiddishkeit. And what it really boils down to is this concept of me having within me this neshama, or the source, you know, and the source of life, which I believe is Hashem. We believe is Hashem. And knowing that, just like Simon Jacobson says in From the Meaningful Life, like he says, just by me being born is God saying I matter. And I need the source of self-worth and myself and me mattering here on earth based on the fact that I simply exist. The only way I could exist is by a choice that Hashem makes to create me every moment. So that's my journey with that, yeah.
God loves you. And you have a wonderful reputation. I've watched you grow up, actually, from many years ago. And you really have a wonderful family, a supportive family. And the main thing is supervision. I do want to bring that up. You know, people go to therapists, and it's not always the right therapist. And we must all ask, what is your license? And are you supervised? Both, whether it's recovery, dealing with life-threatening illnesses, especially like addiction, you must be going to the right therapist, the right recovery coach. And I know that you have wonderful people in your corner, so I do recommend you for a recovery coach. If anybody wants to speak with Moshe, feel free to call the Mask helpline and we can have him get back to you. Our number again is 718-758-0400. And yes, there is a fee, but anything really good you get is when you pay for it. So he has gone through himself, struggles, and you know, when you know what somebody else walking in their shoes, you're able to know what they're going through. Moshe is available if anybody is looking to hire a coach, a recovery coach. Feel free, give us a call, and we'll connect you with Moshe. So, Moshe, we're running out of time. What would you like to say to the parents out there that are listening in less than a minute, please?
Yeah. What I believe every addict and probably every human being is searching for is a place in the world where they feel like they belong and that everything about their self-worth and their position here in the world is unconditional. And I think that's what I was really seeking. Just for me, I was able to find it within myself. But if a parent is able to exemplify that, provide that in any capacity, that would be the best thing a kid can ever have.
Well, thank you very much, Moshe. I hope we can have you on again soon and continue this important conversation. You're very brave, very courageous, and we all want to wish you just tremendous success, and you should go from strength to strength every single day, a new day. Thank you, and I want to wish everybody a very good evening, a beautiful Shabbos, and always remember, hang in, hold on, and for now, virtually, hug tight. Thank you, and have a good night.
Hello, I'm Dr. Raphael Kelman. I'm an internist. I'm the graduate of Albert Einstein College of Medicine. I trained in holistic, functional, and integrative medicine. I'm the author of several books, including On the Microbiome. And my focus is, and I specialize in thyroid disorders, Hashimoto's, various autoimmune disorders, gastrointestinal disorders, fatigue, and chronic unresolved issues. I find the root causes and treat with both the best of conventional and mostly with holistic natural compounds. By testing deeper, we can heal deeper. I offer a free 10-minute consultation, and you can listen to me every Tuesday night on the radio between 7 and 8 p.m. on WSNR and also on the internet, talklinecommunications.com, every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. If you have any questions or if you want to make an appointment or even the free 10-minute consultation, please call me at 1-833-MD-HELP-ME, 833-MD-HELP-ME.